Last time we looked at Jesus' power over the storm. Then he also went outside of the nation of Israel to the east side of the lake, cast out demons into the pigs, and they ran over the cliff. In this, he will return to Israel in the next section, Luke 8, beginning at verse 40, he returns to Israel. Previously, he had gone into what seems to be a Gentile area because there were pigs. Should not Jewish people have pigs? Go to a Gentile area. That part is interesting because Jesus did care for non-Jewish people. And there are a couple times in his ministry when he went outside the borders of Israel to non-Jewish people. However, at that point, they were not interested. Remember, the pig owners ran up and told him to get lost. Didn't care whether you had power to help people. Didn't care if he was supernatural and sent from God. Just, we are making money by these pigs. You ruined it. Don't care whether you heal this man. Go get lost. Now, that's going to change. And after Pentecost, the church will grow greatly through non-Jews. So it's going to change, but it seems like in Jesus' lifetime, the Gentiles were not going to come to him in any great numbers. He did tell the formerly demon-possessed man to go back to them and tell your people what great things God has done. So he did assign someone to do evangelism, to tell them that the king has come, and he's over there in Galilee now, but they weren't interested, not yet coming. Jesus did try, but later, not this point, he goes back to Israel. And we pick up that part of his ministry in Luke chapter 8, and we will look at verses 40 through 42. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. Sounds like he's getting along okay there. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was of the official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Doesn't give the name of the town, but most would think here it's Capernaum. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but he went to the Nazareth synagogue, and they didn't like it. This day this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said he was the fulfillment of the Messiah, and the people in Nazareth wanted to push him off a cliff. So he went over to Capernaum. Peter had a house in Capernaum. And they were much more receptive in Capernaum. Just for a review, if we want a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum, it's on the front cover of the Jewish and History book. These are the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum. So there are times when you can say Jesus was here, and that's one of them. Jesus was right here. And this is probably the place where Jairus was the synagogue official in Capernaum. John chapter 12 refers to many priests who did believe in Jesus but were secret about it. It doesn't seem that Jairus was all that secret. At least he knew when he had trouble, he knew where to go. So I would say that he was already a believer in Jesus, or at least thought he was supernatural and had powers and was sent from God, and he already believed that before his daughter got really bad. In a time of crisis, he went to Jesus immediately. So there is a thought here that many people were witnessing to the miracles, and that's going to be the case here. She's going to die. And the people won't be in the house, but there are going to be many, many people outside. So they saw many miracles. Jesus will tell Jairus in verse 56, don't say anything about it yet. He won't say too much about it yet, but A lot of New Testament scholars think that people named in the Gospels were later preachers in the early churches. Now, not so much Bible teachers, but the people named in the Gospels like Jairus, that all the other Christians knew who that was. Another one's Bartimaeus, who got healed from being blind. A lot of New Testament scholars think that if they're named in the Gospels, they became Christians, and the early church knew who they were, and it is likely here that Jairus will be quiet for a little while, but then when Jesus ascends and the church starts, that Jairus will start going around in the churches telling, this is what he did for our family. So it's likely that right at the time he already believed, and it's likely that while Jesus was still on the earth, he kept a little bit quiet about it, but it's also likely that people named in the Gospels became Christians, and people were well known to the early church, and it's likely that after Jesus' ascension, he will tell all kinds of people about it. The first is what I believe he would say is an interruption. I would think to Jairus, this woman coming along and slowing things down, this is an interruption. We got to quick get home and get to my sick daughter, and here comes this woman that he might have as an interruption. We'll read about it, but sometimes we can apply it. We want Jesus to fix everything, but sometimes he doesn't do it as fast as we want him to. So that's what is part of happening here. We want you to get home, Jesus. We got trouble. We want you to fix the trouble, but he's going to slow down for what Jairus would consider to be an interruption. And sometimes we've got troubles, and it takes a while. It's either not fixed the way or not fixed as soon as we would like it. And Psalm 27 tells us to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's the one where they mount up the eagles and fly again. So we will read about her story, but to Jairus, who's standing there, this is an interruption. And it gives the thought of fix it faster, God, and God will take care of it in his own way and in his own time, and he wanted to go faster, but first there is this slowdown. Let's read about her in the next section, beginning at verse 43. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? He didn't say, I don't know who touched me. He said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. And Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The little girl was 12 years old. She had always been a blessing to her parents. This woman had been sick for 12 years. There's some reason why it's 12 years and 12 years. 12 years of blessing, 12 years of misery. Different people, God's will for different people. Now, all three Gospels give the story of Jesus' power over death. All three Gospels talk about the synagogue ruler. All three Gospels talk about the woman is being delayed. So we can't say this proves Luke wrote it because he does have more women and children in his book. This is not one of them. This was in all three of them. But Luke does not include what it says in Mark. Mark 5:26, she endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather grown worse. to me, that supports that Dr. Luke wrote it. This leaves out, she went to all these doctors, none of them knew what they're doing, they took all their money and it made it worse. There's Mark 5:26. It's in the Gospels. When Luke writes it, he just said she didn't get any better. So I think that does support Dr. Luke as the author, because he left out that the other doctors didn't know what they were doing, and I would put that in the category of proving Luke is the author, like the early church said so. He thought that touching Jesus' hem of his garments would heal her. Well, Jewish men were supposed to have blue tassels on the bottom of their garments. Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22. There are other verses where there's blue in the Old Testament. The blue tassels here makes one wonder why the flag of Israel is blue, but in the Old Testament there's quite a bit of blue, and they walked around with blue tassels, and that's what this is. And Moses said to put them on, and she thinks if she doesn't identify herself and touches these tassels, touches the bottom of his garment, she will be made better. Well, she obviously wanted privacy because of the uncleanness matter. In the law of Moses, she would have been unclean. Maybe she thought if she introduced herself to Jesus and told her what her problem is, he would tell her to stay back and go away. So she thinks she better be private. She thinks she better just go and touch the tassels on the bottom of his garment, and that'll work. There'll be some sort of magic. One thing you have here is uncleanness and cleanness. With everybody else, if she touched him, she would transfer her uncleanness. With Jesus, she didn't transfer any uncleanness, sinless, still clean, and he cleansed her. That's the same point as in the story of Jesus touching the leper. They were supposed to stay away. They were supposed to be unclean, but uncleanness never transferred to Jesus. And it was the other way around. He would cleanse the unclean by touching them. So Jesus would overpower all sin. Jesus would overpower all uncleanness. Jesus would make whole. And that's the same lesson of spiritually. We're all born in sin, but we don't transfer any sin to Jesus. He's sinless. He is able to cleanse us. He is able to take all of the filth of sin away. It says here in verse 48, she was cleansed because of her faith. Your faith has made you well. So the saving here, it's the Greek word for saving, your faith has saved you. It's in the story, it's your faith has made you healthy and saved you from your sickness. On the other hand, it can be applied to your faith saves you from all spiritual uncleanness. So the theological lesson is salvation is by faith, and where they are saved, sozo is the Greek word for saved. We're saved by our faith, as she was medically saved by her faith. Jesus wanted her to know that there wasn't any magic at the hem of his garment. I mean, it's correct theology, but he wanted to make sure she knows that she was saved by trusting in him with the power to make clean. It had nothing to do with touching the hem of his garment or touching those tassels, which I assume were touching the blue tassels, that didn't do a thing. He wanted to know that there was trusting in him to save from uncleanness in a medical sense. That's what did it. And to trust in him to save from all spiritual uncleanness. That's what did it. Uncleanness never transferred to Jesus. He cleanses us. Well, that's been an interruption for Jairus and the synagogue ruler. All the Gospels say he was interrupted and slowed down, and now comes the bad message, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well," which is also the Greek word of "she shall be saved." It's interpreted correctly. She'll be made saved from her terminal illness, but she'll be saved from her terminal illness. And believe, and you'll be saved from all spiritual sin. One brings bad news while Jesus was on the way to the house. Don't trouble him anymore. I think Jesus cannot be troubled with our problems. We never trouble him when we bring our problems to him. Another idea of troubles is he doesn't want us to have troubles. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." So we bring all the troubles to him. He's never annoyed by it. Jesus answered, "Only believe." Verse 48, "Your faith has saved you." Here, verse 50, "At a time of death, don't be afraid. Only believe." I always think of Peter in John chapter 6, "To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Okay, we've all known loved ones that die. Just terrible enemy. It's okay to fight it, but we'll lose. And Peter said, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And here in the verse 50, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Well, we're not having a funeral sermon today, but here are a couple of other red-letter Jesus verses. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life." Already has it. "And shall not come into condemnation, but has passed," it's over with, "from death into life." That was the John 5:24, another red letter, John 10:27-28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So it's kind of like we're little lambs, and he's going to carry us. He's going to carry us. Those are all red letter. These are promises of Jesus. Most well known, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." That's come alive again. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That would be a person's soul or spirit, which in the case of this little girl was gone, he's going to bring it back. Her spirit returned. That's coming in verse 55. So Jesus goes, despite the bad news, goes to the synagogue ruler's house, and we pick it up in verse 51. "When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and James and John, the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise.'" Well, it gets there. "Mom and Dad, Peter, James, and John, you can go in. The rest of you, stay out." Now, in a way, they still are witnesses that she's alive again, because they all knew she had died, and they're all going to see her later when she gets up and runs around. So they are indirect witnesses of a restoration to life, and it will count as a proof that the miracle is valid, or all these people hanging around. On the other hand, Jesus didn't want them to see it. He brought in only these three. Sometimes there are just three. It's kind of like they're all apostles and loves them all equally, but some have greater authority. With Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, that's coming. Peter, James, and John at the Garden of Gethsemane, that's coming. Peter, James, and John come in the house. You watch her. These other ones stay out. Well, that makes sense, both because their mourning is really fake. Because they switch from grieving and wailing to laughing. When we have a funeral, I think I agree that the funeral directors can have some sympathy. I think I agree that if you have a musician that did not know the person who is gone, that they can have some sympathy. But to shriek and to wail and to, you know, like the next thing, to passing out, that actually was an act. They still do that. Those times I've been to the Wailing Wall, there are groups of people walking in and they're spinning a lytle, like a top, except it makes a little kazoo sound, and they're playing flutes and they're playing violins and they're walking in to the wailing and they're all wailing, and these people, I'm sure, were shrieking and screaming, and I think part of the reason just one of them gone is it's sort of an act. Their culture had more of that kind of acting. Their culture did. Their culture still does. Has more of that kind of acting. Everybody shows up and pretends, and I think Jesus wanted them to go away. Because they weren't really in the same level of bereavement as mom and dad. So they are going to be witnesses to the restoration of life, but they're not going to be in the room. They'll see you later. And for right now, I'm sure Jesus was just about tired of all this kind of cultural fake shrieking and screaming. So he goes in with those that matter, and he says, "Child, arise," and telethakum, Mark 5:41. Those are his actual words in Aramaic. It actually helps, showing that the Gospel of Mark has very early memories. The Gospel of Mark, whatever form it was written, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's memories. And Peter is actually remembering the actual words that were given, so now she gets up. Verse 55. The Spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell him that no one had not to tell no one what had happened. I think they will later, but they're not going to while Jesus has his earthly ministry. In the Bible, death is never the end of existence. Death is separation. Spirit or soul separates from the body. The person separates from us. Separation can be sad, and it's okay to sorrow. Jesus wept. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, not to sorrow as those who have no hope. But the person separates, and it's miserable. This begins in the book of Genesis, where we've got Jacob and Rachel, Genesis 30, verse 18, that came about as their soul was departing. She was having the baby boy Benjamin, and her soul departed. That is the Hebrew and Greek definition of death. They depart. Sleeping, I believe that's the comes down to the idea of a cemetery. Cemetery means dormitory, actually, where it came from. Sleeping. So spirit returns. Spirit departs is the definition of death. Spirit returns, the definition of her restoration. But there's never the end of existence. Death is never the end of existence. It's only separation. And here we have a return. I like it that Jesus noticed her needs. Go give her something to eat. All kinds of needs. One of the things we all should be aware of is spiritual needs. They're out there. Don't miss them. They're out there. He could tell that she was going to need some help. She was going to need to be hungry. Go take care of her. And we would apply that to medical needs, but apply it to spiritual needs, to be aware and watch for people in need. That's a good time to say something. If they're in misery, it's a good time to say something. So being aware of needs, Jesus was, it doesn't say anything about the rest of the family, maybe they were a little, but he caught it first, because Jesus watched. News went out into all Israel, even though the parents were quiet, because we find this in the Gospel of Matthew. The news went out into all Israel. We've had Jesus' sermons and Jesus' actions, and now we'll do a little bit of chapter 9. We start sending people out. And if it sounds like he's supposed to send out 70, that's true, that's coming in the next chapter. So chapter 9, he sent out 12. Next chapter, 10, he'll send out 70. But right now, he's sending out these 12. So let's look at that, verses 9 through 6. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even take two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. As for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, he began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So later he'll send 70. Right now he sends 12. It doesn't say two by two here, but it does in the Matthew account. He transferred his power to them and sent them out. Talk a little bit about transfer of power. Jesus could give the apostles power. Later, the apostles could give their co-workers power. I think this does relate to the idea that there are no more apostles. There's nobody around that can lay hands on somebody and give them the gift of healing. Nobody around has seen the apostles. That won't make you mad, but I tell you, there are plenty of people that get mad when you say that. On the other hand, I've actually done this. Knock on the door over here, I have the power of healing, do you? Let's go out in the parking lot, let's go look at the Veterans Hospital over here, I'd like you to empty it. I've actually done that, because I get tired of it. They're not apostles, okay? They haven't been laid on hands of Jesus and been given powers. They're not apostles that they can be given powers. No one has seen the risen Jesus. God can heal whoever he wants to heal. Healers, try it again. I always wonder why there are so many healers and then church members are in the hospital. Their church members, I mean. It's like, don't you have a parking out in front of us? Okay. He sent out the 12. I will say this is not the Christian good news, not the Christian gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom still. The king has come. The Christian gospel coming later after Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is defined as he died for our sins according to Scripture. And rose, buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's the Christian gospel. Here we have the gospel of the kingdom. The king has come. Welcome the king. So it's not quite the Christian gospel. And one application is, and I actually live this way, do what you can, but don't feel false guilt about it if they don't like it. Do what you can. The king has come. Do what you can to get them to accept Jesus as the king. Do what you can. But if they don't accept it, find some other people who will. So I think that's truest especially with people you don't know. I mean, be nice. Jesus, he can save you. And if they don't want anything to do with it, well, move on. I will say, relative to family members that are unbelievers, I think it's good to try once in a while. Not every day, not every time you talk with them, but once in a while, try. So tell your strangers, if you're never going to contact them again, don't feel guilty if they don't have anything to do with it. On the other hand, maybe the family, once in a while, Christmas and Easter, having a hard time, or you've done them a favor. So the closer ties, maybe once in a while. But people you're never going to see again, you can't stay up all night and feel false guilt. And it's kind of like what Jesus said, well, just go on with someone else. Now we can go ahead and read the next few verses. Herod was hearing about these guys going around his area preaching. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all of this happening and was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, and who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of the Christmas story is this guy's dad. We do know a lot about both of them outside the Bible. I checked to be sure. The book on Herod by the University of Toronto was 325 pages. It's a secular book. They go through all the archaeology and all the ancient literature and just talk about Herod's life. It's 325 pages. Books on the son, Herod Antipas, can be just about that long. The Herod of the Christmas story died. When he died, his land was divided into four parts. That's why they say tetrarchy. The most famous of the four parts was up in Galilee, is this Herod. Herod Antipas, the son. And then down in Jerusalem, we got the Roman governors, Pilate, Felix, and Festus. I think this Herod's a case of to whom much is given, much is required. I think he died, rejected Jesus the whole time, went into punishment, awaiting the judgment, will go to the lake of fire, and to whom much is given, much is required. Luke had already written in chapter 8, verse 3, that the wife of his treasurer was one of the followers of Jesus. So Herod knew. And he's getting news here. And later he will talk with Jesus at the trial. Herod lived in Galilee, but he came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Pilate heard he was there, he sent Jesus over there. Jesus wouldn't talk with him, and Herod sent him back with a crown of thorns and a red robe. It's not word for word here, but Jesus will say, to whom much is given, much is required. That's in Luke also. And in all these speakers, he knew. He could have been more accepting. He knew. And that's going to be a case of one person or a person goes to eternal punishment because of rejecting Jesus the Savior, but there's more tolerable and less tolerable. I'm not supposed to know what the more tolerable part is. I mean, that'd be interesting. What's the best part of eternal punishment? Well, nothing's good, but Herod, worst part. Worst part. I know they're deeper, but hurts more. He rejected over and over again. But I think Jesus' power over death is the main thing here. Do not be afraid, only believe. Next thing is don't feel guilty if someone rejects. We've done all that we can. And if they're strangers and we'll never see them again, don't worry. If they're in the family, try once in a while. And then Herod, less horrible. Will the musicians please come?